want you to confess it now. This is wonderful, after all these weeks and weeks of no rain, to see this coming around us. And I'm glad it hasn't hindered your attendance tonight. We're going to commence the service with hymn number 524. 524. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine. 524. Let's stand as we sing this. We're going to spend a couple of minutes waiting on the Lord in prayer, and I want you to join in and give your amens as we lift our hearts to the Lord this evening. Let's pray for his presence with us tonight. Let's pray for the work of the gospel around this country, and as we later hear of the state of gospel religion in our countries, may the Lord burden each one of us to pray more. Remember Joanne Greer, our missionary in Liberia, who visited us by Skype a couple of weeks ago. We want to remember her tonight, that the Lord will strengthen her, prepare her to get back to the mission field and back into the children's work in Liberia. So let's all unite our hearts and we'll cry to the Lord for his blessing this evening. Father in heaven, we thank thee that we have at thy right hand a great high priest, one who is of our nature and knows our needs, who is inclined toward us and who is understanding. We thank thee for the compassion which is in the heart of our blessed Redeemer. And our God and Father, we know that the heart of Christ is the heart of God. That you sent your Son, you gave him the very mission to lift guilty, hell-deserving sinners out of the pit and to bring them one day into a state of grace and then to glory. Lord, we thank thee tonight that we are thy people, that you have seen fit to lift us out of that sinking sand and set our feet upon a rock. We rejoice in everyone who can sing with assurance, it is well with my soul. We thank thee that the blood of Jesus speaks for us, that the advocacy of Christ is for us, and that the propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus satisfies the justice of God for all eternity. We cannot even grasp the full extent of that blessing, but we want to lift up our praises tonight that thou art the God of salvation, the God of mercy, the God of grace. And we worship thee, we bow at your feet, and give unto thee the worship of our hearts, and pray thee to receive the glory. We ask thee to be glorified in the work of your church. Lord, this is your work. This is your body. This is your ministry to call out a people, to set them apart for your own name. And we would ask, O God, that in these days that you will call out many. Lord, give us many conversions, many lives that are changed from following the ways of darkness to living in the light and the grace of the living Savior. Oh, we pray that there will be power in the work of the gospel across our nations at this time. As we learn a little tonight of the great apostasy and declension that has befallen our nations, as we learn of churches that are seeking by God's grace to stand up for Christ, O Lord, we pray that thou will put backbone within our own hearts and in our own ministry, and that we will be found faithful in the work of the Lord. We pray tonight that you will bless Miss Joanne Greer. Thank you for the years already that she has spent serving thee in Liberia. Thank you for the churches and the homes and families and the children that rally around her, and that she might be a teacher of thy word to these young people. Oh God, we pray that you will send her back in due time with your power upon her, and that you will bring glory to your name in that land of Liberia, in saving sinners and extending your kingdom. Bless the work of the radio ministry there as well, our brother DeCanio. Help him, use him, and may the ministry of your word be with grace and power. We bring to thee our brother, Dr. Mark Allison, tonight. Father, we ask that you will heal thy servant, that it may please thee to give him thy healing touch and work graciously on his behalf tonight. Remember those of our own congregation and our whole denomination that need the touch of God. Lord, our bodies are frail. Our health is tentative. And we need the Lord's strength. And so we pray that thou wilt come down and dwell amongst your people and do us good. And may the word of the Lord be a sure word tonight. May it have free course. May you take away every obstacle, and let hearts be blessed. Let us return home rejoicing tonight. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. 536 is our next hymn. Give me a sight, O Savior, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. 536. Shall we stand to sing, please? Thank you. You may be seated. It's nice to have someone in the pulpit with me that helps in the singing. We had a preacher from the Congress with us today, but we don't have the choir. There was a choir at our Congress, and it was made up of people from various churches and so on. I don't think any of our ladies from Cloverdale got into that choir. I don't know why they didn't. We could have had a reduced-size choir here tonight if we had gotten them into that. Just a little comment, that's all. Well, it's not often that we have the Reverend Mook with us. He was here to preach at our Reformation services last year on the subject of Martin Luther. And I said at that time that he is a bit like what Bunyan said of the Bible Christian. If you prick him anywhere, he would bleed the Bible. Well, if you pricked Mr. Mook, he would bleed Luther, because he loves the history and he loves the stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And I think that he's certainly the right man to be involved with the American Council of Christian Churches, which is an organization to encourage churches to stand for the gospel and to maintain the faith of the Lord Jesus. We've had a number of representatives of the ACCC over the years. Dr. John McKnight, whose church is in Maryland. Dr. Ralph Colas, who is now with the Lord in glory. And it was always a blessing to have these men come and to fill the pulpit and give us something, an insight of the battle that is going on for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So tonight is Dr. Mook's opportunity, and we welcome to our pulpit, and we ask him to come now and to speak about the American Council of Christian Churches and the work they're doing.
Well, before I do that, let's read the Word of God. Since I have two chapters to read this evening, we're going to read the first one now and the other one a little later. Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah chapter 42. And we're reading beginning at verse 1. So as we worship the Lord, let us hear his word. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least even unto the greatest, came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, "Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, "I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not, even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." And it came to pass, after 10 days, that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt. And ye shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his infallible word for his name's sake. The purpose of my trip that began Thursday and will end on Tuesday to the Northwest was to visit some of the executive committee members of the American Council of Christian Churches who live in the Seattle area. They are retired missionary. One is a retired missionary. One is a retired pastor. And they are each past the age of 80. Not feasible for them to come and attend our meetings in the East anymore. So I wanted to visit with them to try to encourage them concerning that which they have done in their lives for Christ, and also to urge them to continue on. And then while I was in this area, I had it in my mind to come to Cloverdale on behalf of the council and to speak a little bit about the American Council of Christian Churches. The American Council of Christian Churches is an organization that is now 77 years old as of about a week from tomorrow. It is going to be 77 years old, which means it came into existence before the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor in December of 1941. The council was already in existence at that time. And the purpose of the council has remained the same since that time. It was formed as a response to apostasy, ecumenism, and It has maintained that position since that time, one of the few organizations so to do. I brought with me a copy of our brochure that we use to provide information to those who want to know about the council, and just going to quote a few excerpts from this brochure. The ACCC was formed to be a voice of biblical fundamentalism and to encourage and strengthen believers in their stand for the truth. We have denominations that are in membership, individual churches and fellowships of churches, and individual people are members, some of the council. You are part of the council by virtue of your affiliation with this church and its affiliation with our denomination. This year marks 25 years that the FPCNA has been a member officially of the American Council of Christian Churches, and we take our stand with other such groups. The council is multi-denominational, not interdenominational. So the wonderful thing about the council is that no one surrenders his distinctives when he identifies with it. We have Presbyterians, we have Baptists, Evangelical Methodists, people who are from independent Bible churches. We say all true fundamentalists can in good conscience stand together in the ACCC for the historic Christian faith and the separatist position. We say that the ACCC is a council. It's not an association. We speak to issues. We don't ordain ministers or send out missionaries. We don't engage in church discipline. The only discipline that the council engages in is when one of its members no longer adheres to the statement of faith that governs us. So that gives you some idea about what the council does. Its purposes are fourfold. It provides information, encouragement, and assistance to Bible-believing churches, fellowships, and individuals. It preserves our Christian heritage through exposure of, opposition to, and separation from doctrinal impurity and compromise in current religious trends and movements. It protects churches from religious and political restrictions, subtle or obvious, that would hinder their ministries for God, and it promotes obedience to the inerrant Word of God. The council holds meetings in the spring and fall of each year. The fall meeting is a three-day convention, and that will be held this year in Collingswood, New Jersey. You can go to the council's website, which is ACCC, the number 4, then the word truth.org, and there you can find a lot more information about the work of the council. But I would urge you to pray for the work of the council, as with so many such organizations in our time. We have a lot of members who are in the latter years of their lives, and I count myself among those, and we don't see too many from the younger generations who seem to have an interest in maintaining this standard. We believe there is hope for that to change, and we would ask you to pray to that end. But you can support the work of the council by prayer and also by gifts as the Lord shall direct you. But mainly we call for you to pray that the Lord will strengthen our numbers. We've had a number of our men who have been called home to glory during the recent years. I have been affiliated with the council for 12 years actively, and since 2016, 2 years ago, have been serving as the president. So the Lord has given me a burden with our executive secretary now, Reverend Dan Greenfield from Ohio, to try to rebuild the work of the council, to try to encourage people to take their stand for truth in a day when truth is much under attack. So do pray for the work of the ACCC and pray that the Lord will strengthen us that we may continue to serve him.
Thank you, brother, and may the Lord strengthen you and help you in all that is involved in double duties, really, because Reverend Mook acts as our clerk of presbytery within our denomination, which gives him a few other tasks, and then to have this role in the ACCC. Concerning young people and younger elements within our churches, this is the great struggle that fundamental Bible-preaching churches are still an instrument under God to reach the rising generation. And with all the humanistic, ungodly movements that are around, the influences of education, university, this is a battle. And I suppose the great answer is revival. The great answer is the move of God to turn hearts back to the Lord. And we must never lose that vision, even in the weekly work of our church. That's why we need to be a praying people and a witnessing people, and that we seek to go beyond the four walls of the church and take the gospel to the community and to the nation all around us. There's all kinds of statistics floating around these days about what's happening to churches. But I think that our countries have often had small churches, churches under 100 people, churches that have done a work for God without becoming one of these mega modern contemporary please everybody type of churches. Small churches do a work for God, whether they be in small communities or larger. Now, we all want to grow, and we all want to see the seats filled, and we all want to see men and women turning to the Lord. These are godly burdens, and let us never give up and labor on that we might see the Lord work and move in our land. So in a moment, we're going to call the Reverend Mook to come back and preach the word, but we're going to have an offering hymn, and we're turning to 517 in our hymnal. 517, teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way, thy gracious aid afford, teach me thy way. 517. Let's keep our seats as the offering is received. Mr. Samuel will lead us in prayer for these offerings.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these tithes and offerings. We ask that you will take them and use them to extend your kingdom here in this city of Surrey, across this land of Canada, and across this world. And Lord, we just pray that you would hear the burden of your people, and Lord, that you would do a mighty work in this land and in our generation. We pray that you would help us to be the salt and light that you've called us to be. We ask this all in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. And thank you all for your gifts tonight. Remember the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening at 7:30, and then the services next Sunday. Our Sunday school hour is on again, 9:30. If you were not here this morning, the adult class, there are some notes in the foyer that you can pick up and learn of that, and I hope that you will join us next Sunday morning at 9:30 for our Sunday school hour. Let's stand now for verses 3 and 4 of this hymn 517.
When doubts and
Mr. Mook, please come and preach.
Let me say once again, it is a great honor to be here with you in Cloverdale and to renew fellowship with Pastor Gallagher and Mrs. Gallagher. I am thankful for their kind hospitality in their home and the opportunity to have fellowship. Your pastor and I have served together for a number of years in our presbytery, and just so happens at this time we sit next to each other in those meetings, so we know something of the burdens beyond the normal ones, and I am so appreciative of his labors here over these years and of his energy to continue pressing on in the work that God has called him to do. So I'm thankful to be here tonight to preach the Word of God, and I do urge you again to remember the church in Phoenix in your prayers. We need the Lord's intervention in a very particular fashion and to bring in new people into the work and to give us grace to see the work confirmed to a second generation. We have a number of people who have been with us through the years. The church is now in its 33rd year of existence, and we have some people who have been with us almost that entire time, and it's gratifying to see them still at the services. But some of them are quite aged now, and while they are able to come out, they're not able to be as active as they once were. So we long to see the Lord bring others in to help carry the load for his work in Phoenix. Now we're going to turn back again to the portion from which we read. We read chapter 42. We're going to continue on now into chapter 43. So basically, we have heard the setup for what we will now read in chapter 43. You heard what Jeremiah has said to the people. Now we're going to hear the response. Chapter 43. Let us hear the word of God. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there, but Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces, and all the people, obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations, whither they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tapanhes. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah in Tapanhes, saying, take great stones in thine hand, and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tapanhes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captives. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garment, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. Amen. It is the word of the living God, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Now let's join briefly in prayer. Gracious Father, we rejoice to be found tonight in a church that values the proclamation of thy word. We thank thee that we may hear thy word in our own language, in a faithful translation. This as well is providence and is a privilege that we have. We pray that we may not despise it or take it in any way for granted. O Lord, we ask thee to come and speak through thy holy word, through the scriptures of truth. O Lord, come by thy Spirit and quicken every soul by the word of God. Come and fill me, thy servant, with the power of the Spirit of God, that I may have the grace to proclaim thy word aright and to exalt Jesus Christ. So hear us, O Lord, we pray, and abide with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. By this time in Jeremiah's ministry, his popularity had crashed to its lowest point. The history of the kingdom of Judah was over, and Jerusalem lay in a smoldering heap of rubbish and debris. The streets that recently echoed with the shouts of children at play and the noise of resistance to the Babylonian army were silent. In spots, isolated members of the small group of the poorest of the former kingdom's residents shuffled between the piles of shattered stone and lumber. Nebuchadnezzar left them there as a de facto army of occupation. Most people today would expect Jeremiah, who predicted for years these events, They would expect him to feel a certain sense of satisfaction at the fulfillment of his predictions concerning the fall of the kingdom. But all that Jeremiah felt was overwhelming sorrow. The city that had been full of people sat, to use Jeremiah's word at the beginning of Lamentations, solitary. Jeremiah's ministry, as the Lord told him, was one of lonely proclamation of a message that hardly anyone would receive. The Lord told Jeremiah at the very beginning, "You are to deliver my word and no one will believe it." The actions against him included an assassination attempt, a charge of committing treason, and imprisonment, ultimately, in the foulest possible circumstances. The whole situation was sad. And we would expect that the people who remained in the ruined city learned their lesson and would never again doubt the message of the Lord. But we would be wrong. There was yet another instance of stubborn unbelief to occur amid the ruins of the once majestic city. It began, as we have read, with what appeared to be the most innocent, sincere request for the ministry of Jeremiah. But the appearance masked the wicked intention that was already moving toward its active achievement. For Jeremiah, the situation would be an eerie repetition of his last meeting with King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. There was that secret conference Zedekiah sent to bring Jeremiah secretly from his prison for a secret meeting with the king. And Zedekiah, in that meeting, asked Jeremiah, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." And the word was, "Zedekiah, the only way to save yourself and to save the city is to surrender." And Zedekiah refused to do so, for whatever reason. And he suffered the calamity that accompanied the fall of the city. He tried to get away. He was apprehended. They brought his sons before him, and they killed them in front of him, and then put out his eyes and took him to Babylon. In the two chapters before us this evening, we find that the stubborn rebellion of depravity does not dissolve in the face of divine judgment. That's a powerful lesson, because we tend to think when something bad happens, people will turn their thoughts to the Lord. That doesn't happen. Instead, that depravity emboldens itself as it persists in defying God's authority. And I want you to think on that theme with me this evening. The sad lesson of history is that those who live it and live through it don't seem to learn anything by it. Wouldn't you think, if you were in the position of these people in Jerusalem, that to have fresh in your memory the tragedy as great as the fall of the city and the destruction of the buildings and the collapse of the kingdom, wouldn't you think the people would be humbled? They were not among the elites of the kingdom. All who comprised that class were gone. They were either killed or hauled to unceremonious captivity in Babylon, from whence most of them would never return. Surely, we would think the poor people who remain would find themselves truly chastened and ready to receive the clear direction of the Lord. Don't we, in our confident smugness, assure ourselves that we would be so prepared? If we had been there, we wouldn't have done what these people did. We look at the example of these people and we roll our eyes and we say, how could they have been so stupidly stubborn? But the message is that without the grace of God, we find ourselves following their example, and we have done so many times. We have something we want to do, and so we make a pious pretense of asking for divine direction. Yes, even in the very exercise of prayer, when we've already decided what we're going to do. And it doesn't really matter to us what the will of God is. We should be sober when we face this frightening instance of defying God's authority, shouldn't we? How many instances of the calamities that accompany such defiance do we need before we learn the lesson? Churches, denominations, colleges, and seminaries that began well have assumed that they knew better than God and charted a course of defying God's authority only to end in disaster. Well, we're going to look at these two chapters this evening and ponder the brazen manner in which this defiance presents itself. First of all, let us notice the deceptive application. Now, in the chapter before, chapter 42, in chapter 41, if we had the time, we could read that chapter as well, and I would certainly urge you to read through this whole section. In that chapter, we read of the brazen assassination of the royal governor whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, appointed to rule the land after the kingdom's fall. Well, the people who were there did not like having somebody from outside ruling the land, and so a conspiracy formed. The assassin, whose name was Ishmael, of all things, orchestrated the murder of that governor and then orchestrated the murders of many more people and created such consternation among those who were left that the others felt that their only recourse was to go to Egypt and that the Egyptians would protect them. So they came to Jeremiah in what he presumed was the greatest sincerity, and they said, we want to know the mind of the Lord. They said, as we saw in chapter 42, just a few of us, we're very small. You feel your smallness? They said they felt their smallness. They said they wanted to know the Lord's direction for the future. So they said to Jeremiah, you go and you pray to the Lord for us, and whatever God says, that's what we will do. So Jeremiah said, very well, he would go and he would seek the Lord for them. And whatever the Lord would tell him, Jeremiah would tell them all. And they said again, as we read, whatever the Lord said to them, they would be glad. They would be glad to act in accordance with it. Now, if you are Jeremiah, after all of this time in his ministry, to have people who were so apparently earnest must have been refreshing. These people said they wanted to know what God's mind was. So far, so good. And then we read in verse 7 of chapter 42 that 10 days passed. You read that at the beginning of verse 7. It came to pass after 10 days. Now, in reading the Bible, a lot of times we tend to glide right over details like that without thinking about what was going on. It was a critical period. Just as those 10 days between the day of Christ's ascension and the day of Pentecost, there the followers of Christ for 10 days were engaged in prayer unto the Lord. So here was a 10-day period. Now, what do you suppose happened during those 10 days? 10 days, that would be from now until a week from Wednesday. If we were marking it in our calendar, 10 days. What went on? Well, we know what Jeremiah was doing. He was seeking the Lord. He was taking the request of the people, pleading their case to the Lord. And it was not some pro forma prayer. He was not saying, Lord, thank you for this day. Remember those people, you know, those people, and answer their requests. And then on to something else. He was before the Lord hour after hour, day after day, looking for the Lord to reveal his direction. And that description conveys the truth of what Jeremiah was doing. So for 10 days, here was Jeremiah seeking the Lord. Now, what were the people doing? Well, we would say they must have been waiting for the message from Jeremiah. I mean, it appears they really wanted to know whether they should go to Egypt or not. That's not what they were doing. You know what they were doing? Back up the moving wagons. Get everything packed up. Get everything loaded up. We're going to Egypt. And we're only waiting until Jeremiah gives us the official endorsement from the Lord. That's what they were doing during those 10 days. And if anyone should object that there was yet no word from the Lord, the answer would be, don't worry. The Lord will surely direct us to go to Egypt. After all, they were very practical people. It was the only safe option. They just had this assassination and all the uproar with the other murders. This was the only safe thing to do. And if anyone wondered what Jeremiah may think if he saw that their preparations were already advanced, Johanan and Jezaniah could say they could keep the loaded wagons out of sight, while Jeremiah was confirming that they were to go. It would be the greatest economy. They believed in efficiency. They would be conserving time. They wouldn't have to wait till he gave the word then to get everything ready to go. After all, who could doubt what the Lord's will was going to be? But then the 10 days expired. And that brings us to the second thing in these chapters, the divine revelation. It's hard to imagine Jeremiah being in prayer so intently for 10 days, but he was. But that vigil came to an end. And the Lord had a message for him to deliver. And he delivered it. And it hit the people like the proverbial ton of bricks. It was a huge shock. For the message set before them two courses, one of blessing and the other of disaster. And you find that beginning to unfold here in chapter 42 and verse 10. If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you. And all the promises of mercy that go along with their obedience. But in verse 13, if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt. The course of blessing required them to remain where they were. Yeah, in the midst of what seemed to be danger, they were not to go to Egypt. And if they did, if they thought, well, we're going to get away from the war, we're going to get away from all this political turmoil, we're going to get away from all the violence, we're going to go down to Egypt. But the Lord said, if you do, you're going to encounter the severest difficulties. You're going to die there by war or by want or by disease. And they would become a watchword in the world as objects of the judgment of God. That was God's message to them. And then came the sharpest shock of all. For God revealed to Jeremiah the reality behind the apparent innocent request. You know how they said, whatever the Lord says, that's what we will do. Many people say such things. Oh, yes, we'll do whatever the Lord says, as long as he agrees with me, or as long as he agrees with us, we'll do whatever the Lord says. The prophet said to them that not only are these the only two options that you have, but that they had lied to him. You notice there later in verse 42 and in chapter 42 and verse 20, ye dissembled in your hearts. Not talking about their words. He said, you dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God. That is, he was saying to them, you followed a seductive approach, not in some sensual fashion, but in trying to convince Jeremiah that they sincerely wanted to know. But actually, they didn't really care what Jeremiah was going to tell them. It would have been better if he could have given them his blessing. But he highlighted their hypocrisy when he said they had not obeyed the voice of the Lord, and that because of their disobedience, they were doomed. Now, there was the voice of divine authority coming to their souls. It was a word of rebuke. It was as plain as could be. If they had indeed loaded the wagons, their response should have been, okay, let's take everything off. We're going to stay here. But they weren't about to do that. Notice the end of verse 22 in this 42nd chapter. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in the place whither ye desire to go. That's the key. You want to go there. And the longer Jeremiah spoke to the people, the angrier the people became. And eventually their challenge burst into the open. That's the third thing that we find, the depraved protestation. Now, we separated the reading of these two chapters earlier in the service, but if you read them all together, you can see the buildup to the beginning of chapter 43. It came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, and notice the emphasis here, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, everything the Lord said, he spoke to them. When he finished, in verse 2 we read, that Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men said to Jeremiah, "Thou speakest falsely." The proud men. Here's the real key, isn't it? The proud men. They insist on their way. They're not interested in the will of God and submitting to the will of God. They're not interested in revising their plans, which they've already made. So what was the measure of their depravity here? Jeremiah put his finger on their dissembling, their lying, and they lashed out against him. "You're the one that's lying, Jeremiah. You made it all up. You didn't have any word from the Lord at all. God didn't tell you to say those things to us." No, instead they looked for somebody to blame, and they found him, they thought, in the scribe, Baruch, who was an associate of Jeremiah. They said, "He set you on against us." That nasty, pedantic scribe, Baruch, he had it in for the people. He wanted to see them put to death. That's what they were saying. He wanted them to be sitting ducks in the land. Now, this was character assassination of the worst kind, but people who have determined they're not going to obey God's word, they are capable of anything. Baruch was one of the most honorable figures in this whole section of the Bible. He was a faithful man. And so when they blamed him for agitating Jeremiah against them, they indicated how depraved their thinking was. So after all of that, they rounded up everybody, including Jeremiah and Baruch, and they transported them to Egypt. And I think we may assume that the prophet and the scribe didn't receive any particularly courteous treatment. They were considered the enemies of the people. Here was another test then for Jeremiah and his ministry. How many times had he spoken the words of the Lord and paid a fearful price for doing so? And yet he kept doing it. He kept persevering in the service of God. So there they ended up in Egypt, in the very place that Jeremiah warned the people not to enter. And there he was among them. And you know what the people thought? "We've beaten the old prophet at last. We've gotten the protection of the Egyptian government." But God's authority cannot be defied with success. And there was the last part of the story, the fourth thing, the determined commendation. The people in Egypt would feel the impact of the Lord's word, and his authority would rule there as well, whatever they thought. The Lord directed Jeremiah to use one of his great object lessons. If you know anything about Jeremiah, you know that he has a lot of object lessons in his prophecy, and he used one of the great object lessons as a promise that Nebuchadnezzar would find these people in Egypt and would destroy that land and them as well. So he said, as we read in chapter 43, he said to Jeremiah, "Take great stones and put them in the clay in the brick kiln outside the Pharaoh's house. And say unto them, 'Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid. The message was, you thought you got away from Nebuchadnezzar by coming to Egypt. He's coming here. So the war that the people were certain they escaped was going to follow them right into Egypt and overwhelm them there. So just as it had been in Judah before, when the city fell, some in Egypt were appointed to death by conquest. Some were appointed to captivity. Some to death by execution. You see, those who think that they've contrived a neat little way to escape from the authority of God will find that there is no escape from the authority of God. It is a solemn reality. When God's word tells you that you're to remain separated as a believer from the world, not all your clever efforts to disguise your embrace of the world will enable you to escape the authority of God's word. When God commands that you not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers in doing the work of God, you will discover that trying to evade that command leads to spiritual disaster. Disaster you imagine you have discovered a way to avoid. If we had to leave it at the end of chapter 43, it would be a very sad prospect indeed. But let us remember that the first option that Jeremiah set before the people carried with it hope for deliverance. Back in chapter 42, verse 10, if you will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. They were sensitive to the politics, the war. They were afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand, and I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. There was the option they should have taken. Those who bow to the authority of God and the will of God, as he has revealed it in his word, will find the richness of his mercies. One of the great mercies of God is that he reveals his will. We find it in the word. We find it in the steps he directs us to take in our lives. The people of Judah before needed to find the mercy of God in surrendering to their enemies. The people of Judah in this passage had to find the mercy of God in staying where they were, in the place of vulnerability, so it seemed, and fear before their enemies. But what was the promise God gave them? When they would do so, God would be with them. Is not God saying to his people today, don't run away? Is there not a cause? Those were the words David said about the challenge of Goliath. Are you afraid of the enemy? There's a lot to fear these days. But let us observe the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, and let us turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 6, speaking of Christ. As he, that is God, saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And we read in the gospel account that there in the midst of the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel appeared unto him to strengthen him. There's a lot that goes on that we cannot see with our physical eyes. I've been thinking about this a great deal lately. Remember, Elisha's servant was afraid. Such a host of enemy soldiers arrayed against them. And he said, what are we going to do? And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord enabled him to see what normally he could not see, and that all around them were arrayed the ranks of the Lord's host, the angels of heaven. They are still ministering for those who are the heirs of salvation. The lesson is we need to learn to rest in the confidence that God is with us, to know the power of what he has revealed in his word. These people ran away to Egypt and met calamity there. Let us learn to follow the will of God, to rest in the mercy of God that he has promised, and to know that as surely as we feel ourselves overwhelmed and overmatched, there is a great host that the Lord has arrayed to do battle for us. That is his word. They defied God's authority and met disaster. Let us submit to God's authority and know the reality of his mercy and his deliverance. Let us bow in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, how we rejoice again tonight in the knowledge that thou art ever with thy people. And as often as we have heard those words of promise, we have to confess that it doesn't take much to make us forget them. Oh, Father, we would pray this evening that thou wilt make thy presence known here in this congregation, here in the labors of thy servant, in the ministry of this church, in the ministry of the elders. O Lord, we pray that thy mercy will become known. And Father, we do pray that thou wilt restore thy work, that thou wilt build up thy cause. Grant that in these days we may learn what it is to be aware that there is a vast army that is arrayed in our cause and for our deliverance. O Lord, hear us, we pray. Bless thy people in this place and continue to strengthen them for their labors in thy kingdom in these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. May the Lord make us faithful, strong, and useful in his kingdom. We're going to turn to hymn number 494. 494. And it's All the Way My Savior Leads Me. That's probably one of the hardest decisions to make in life when you're exercised about doing something different. Is when the Lord says, no, just stay where you are, keep plodding, keep doing what you've been doing. Stay with the stuff. Guard the fort. And seek to continue on in a straight path. These are days when we get diverted. We're talking earlier about young people and how they are lured away. And it's so easy. It's so easy when they see the big, the glitter, the seeming fast growth in things. And it's easy to be swayed by those things. Let us not be swayed by gimmicks and by things that are contrary to the truth of God. But let us stay with his word in that plain path. You remember Jeremiah said, ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Thank you, brother, for that word tonight, and may the Lord keep us on that path for him. Let's sing together 494, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Let's stand to sing. For coming tonight. See some visitors. We're delighted to see you this evening. Glad to see Sam with us again. And we trust the Lord will bless you for your playing the piano for us. And after the meeting, go out and enjoy the rain. It will do you good. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank thee for this Lord's Day. We thank thee for the fellowship that we've enjoyed with thy servant, the Reverend Mook. For the ministry of thy word. O Lord, I pray that thou wilt breathe upon us and give us the power of the Holy Ghost in our souls to live for God and serve thee faithfully unto the end. We pray that you'll be with thy people in the week to come. May they be under the shadow of thy wings, and may they know the favor of the Lord. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon thy redeemed people, now and evermore. Amen.